go out with the grandkids to a local ice cream place. It was fun. So my wife texts me and says, "I'll meet you at Scoops at 7:20. Right down here on Central Avenue." And Jessica decided to give Fia her first ice cream. Of course, it had to be videotaped, you know. A moment like that just came. I mean, it's almost like walking or talking. First ice cream. I say that because there are things that we're kept from for our good. Thanks, Larry. And there are things that we grow into as we get more discerning, help me with the word, more mature, more refined in our taste. Why doesn't that happen with the Word of God? When was the last time you had some ice cream biblically? You know, it should be. It could be like that. I understand there are desert days. But God wants us to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, not to endure the word, but to enjoy the word, to be excited, to have some joy and happiness. We're doing Financial Peace University here on Saturdays. And everybody who comes here is not from the church. And the lady who's running the program, her husband has got kidney failure. He's on dialysis. He's got congestive heart failure. And he's got 4 forms of cancer. He's already been revived on the ICU table. So he says, "I've already seen the lights and heard the music." I said, "Okay, but where are you going?" "Well, what do you mean, where am I going?" So every time I see him, I get a chance to witness to him. And he said to me last Saturday, he said, "You obviously have light that I don't have." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "All I have to do is look in your face." I said, "Okay, so what do you see?" He said, "Something. I can't explain it." So it's given me a great open door to witness to him. But again, if our relationship with the Word of God is Dullsville, then we will appear Dullsville, right? As opposed to, "Look what I found today. Look what God showed me today." The other night we were talking about Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one, you know where to find one. Online or bookstore. It wasn't too long ago where you literally had to get a book. It almost seems like we're dinosaurs, doesn't it? And I talked about the treasury of scripture knowledge, where you have a Bible. The whole book is every verse with comparative verses. That's what this is. These are verses that help explain Genesis 1:1. So if you needed to look up a verse or two about Genesis 1:1, I can't tell you how many would be here for Genesis 1:1. I don't have time to count them, but it would be a while. Right. Then, this isn't the only dictionary, but a Webster's 1828 is okay. And the reason why an 1828 is good is because they use King James verses to help explain and describe and define some of the words that are in there. Okay. So we're going to pass out our notes for tonight. Melvin, where'd you go? Victor? Give Melvin his pile, would you? Thank you. So, basic rules of Bible study. Now, you're not going to be able to go into the index of your Bible and see this. This is not there. You won't be able to go to a concordance and find basic rules of Bible study. But like the study of theology, which tries to make sense of biblical truth and biblical doctrine, man, as we study the scriptures, we tend to put things in order. Ariella loves Legos. So when she comes to Mama, Mimi, and Pop-Pop's house, she has her Legos. And she organizes her Legos. It's a natural tendency. Some of us have a natural tendency to organize things. Some of us have a natural tendency to disorganize things. So as we study the scriptures, we might find passages on angels. We might find passages on hell. We might find passages on the birth of Christ. So we might put those passages in categories, boxes, or theoretical categories so we can study various subjects that are mentioned in the Bible. And not that we have every available truth, but we can systematize and organize some things in the scripture that might help us. Basic rules of Bible study would be similar. We started last week by looking at, 2 weeks ago maybe, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So therefore, one thing we do need to understand is the Bible does say that it's appropriate to rightly divide the scripture. Now, if we divide the scripture too much, we can become heretical and we can make categories that aren't really there, and we can become hyper-dispensational. We can go off the deep end a little bit, and certainly that's not what we want to do, because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. So there are some things that we're going to look at tonight. Last week we looked at rule number one: before you ask what a verse means, determine the context. That's always a good thing to do. Read John 3:16, but read the entire chapter of John 3. So don't just take a verse out of context, because you might listen to Andy Stanley, who might talk about John 3 in a way that you've never heard before. Rule number two, the Bible is written to three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the church. So this might be new to you, this might be old to you, but let me just review some things that, again, this is a man-made rule, but there are some obvious truths here that would be helpful. First, there are three groups of people in the Bible, or three groups of people in this world: the Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Now, I understand that there are two families. We have the devil's family and God's family. Now, of course, nobody ever wants to be told that. That might not be a good way to start witnessing to somebody. Oh, you're in the devil's family. Well, so were you, and so was I. According to the 1 Corinthians, such were some of you. So we were either Jews or lost. No, we were either Jews or Gentiles. But now there's a third category called Christians or the church. So there's three groups of people mentioned in the Bible. Where do these three groups fall in relationship to the two families? Well, we have unsaved people, and unsaved people are unsaved. I know that's not very deep, but generally speaking, Jews are unsaved, and Gentiles that don't know Christ. Therefore, they're lost. There's the lost and the saved. That's the second group. Excuse me. So we have lost and saved. Saved is referred to as the church. Capital C, the church. Those people that are part of the family of God because of their faith decision to accept Christ as their Savior. To walk away from what they understood religion to be, to repent and turn to God and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their only way to get to heaven. First, page 2. Even though all Scripture can be applied to us in principle, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some is written to the Jews. Other portions of Scripture are written to the Gentiles, while other portions to the church of God. Now, again, I'm not going to divide this in such a way that we become heretical. But there are some people that do that. There are some groups that do that. I'm just reminding you that the Bible clearly says there are three groups. So the Bible is always addressing one of the three. Sometimes it may address all three at once. This rule helps us determine who is God speaking to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So we have three groups mentioned here. And that covers everybody in the world. Jews, Gentiles, saved. Three groups. 1 Corinthians 10:33, the next verse. "Even as I please all men in all things," Paul is writing, "not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So Paul is suggesting all men are included in those three categories. So these three groups cover all. All people fall into one of these three categories. You've probably heard of the organization Jews for Jesus. This is really a misnomer. If they are saved, those Jews are now Christians, part of the church of God. So in reality, there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. Quote unquote. I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but there are a lot of groups out there that maintain their Jewishness so they can reach their Jewish brothers and sisters culturally for Christ. So in reality, there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. Sure, they were born Jew or Gentile for that matter, but they got saved and they got into God's family. All right? It is important to remember that every verse doctrinally applies to one of the three groups. Now, we haven't addressed this particular rule of Bible study yet, but one of the rules of Bible study is the fact that every verse applies either doctrinally, historically, devotionally. Doctrinally, historically, devotionally. When we did the book of Job, it was clear that most people have read and thought about the book of Job devotionally. Many have not considered the book of Job historically, and very few have thought of the book of Job doctrinally. So, let's give an example here of the Jews being addressed in James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, who can tell me who that person James is in James 1:1? He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Larry? Of? He was Jesus' half-brother. So James, in this particular context, would be the half-brother of Christ who pastored the church in Jerusalem. It says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Now, you would think, you should know, that the number 12, and we'll talk about numbers in the Bible briefly, but the number 12 usually focuses on the nation of Israel. So we have 12 tribes, which of course would be Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. This book is written to those tribes which are scattered. Now, James is written doctrinally to the Jew. Once the rapture takes place and the church of God is taken out, then all the focus will again be on the Jew. Now, that's a true statement. When we're gone from the rapture, there's only two groups of people that are left, Jews and Gentiles, because the church is gone. That's when every passage of Scripture that deals with the tribulation now is going to be true, is going to be taking place in front of our eyes. We are in the church age now, so the focus obviously is on the church. But after the rapture, everything focuses on the Jew again. James, I don't want to be so dogmatic to say that, and there are some people that say this, if you're in the church age, the only books you should ever read are the books of Paul. How many of you have ever heard that? So if you're a Christian, the only books written to you are the books that Paul wrote. Honestly, there are people that say that. There are people that believe that. Well, then what do you do with James, with, you know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and it's profitable? So this particular rule can be taken so far to be so exclusive that it violates every other rule of the Bible. Okay? So what needs to be remembered here is a few things. Let me just give you a few reminders about this particular book so we get a little bit more of a balance. First, the book of James was the first book written in the New Testament. We might call it the first epistle that was written. It was the earliest book written. So therefore, historically, it was written to the Jews of what we call the dispersion. And I'll show you what that means in a second. So there's no clear reference in this particular book to what we would call the Jew-Gentile dilemma. Because if you remember correctly in Acts chapter number 2, during the preaching of Pentecost, everybody that was there that was being saved, these were Jews. So 3,000 are added to the church. And it seems that these people were Jewish. Now, it says in my notes in Acts 2, it was clear that the scope and breadth of doctrine presented and provided to those early Jews was minimal. I mean, at the day of Pentecost, they didn't sit down for a Bible Institute. They had a message of Peter that was preached. Those that believed got saved. And who knows how much teaching was provided those early believers? We don't know. 16 languages were represented there. So 16 cultural groups were there. And then they dispersed. Therefore, this book of James, was addressed to the Jews of the dispersion as mentioned in Acts 8 and Acts 11, page number 3. If you remember, Stephen, the deacon who preached to the Jewish leaders, was stoned and martyred because of his stand for Christ. The next verse says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Now, in this particular portion of Scripture, we have to believe that this particular church was primarily a Jewish church. And they, in the church, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the gospel was now being spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. So they were getting out and spreading the good news to the cultural groups in other regions and so forth. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says this, "Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the the Jews only." So here we have Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What do we do with Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, Cornelius got saved. Well, then you have Acts chapter 11. So what's happening is that the gospel is now going cross-culturally. It's going to different countries, to different languages, to different people groups, to different locations. And this is good. But you must remember that the church in Jerusalem was, at that time, the bastion. It was the flagship. It was the mothership of, it's kind of like the first McDonald's. It was the standard. And it's kind of like, you know, where does everything come from? Walmart. Arkansas. Bentonville, Arkansas. You see it on the side. What'd you say? There's always one in the crowd. There's always one in the crowd who's not paying attention. So the church in Jerusalem is trying to maintain doctrinal purity. And if you know your Bible, which I know you do, there's an issue in Acts chapter 15 where Jewish Christians are now going around and starting to teach heresy that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. So you not only have to trust Christ as your Savior as a Christian, but now you have to put Jewish legalism on here. And there was a what we would call a church council where Paul and Peter and all the apostles got together. Of course, James is the pastor of that church. And they prayed and they discussed what was the essence of the gospel. Did the gospel have all of those other parts to it, like barnacles on a ship? No. So they decided to get this information to the other churches. And really, the only thing that James said was it would be wise for the new churches to avoid food given to idols and adultery. Keep yourself pure was basically his admonition. So as we look at this particular book of James, which clearly says it was written to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Let me read the third paragraph on page 3. It says, so doctrinally, James deals with the Jew in the tribulation period. We are in the church age. That should be so, not go. We are in the church age, so to Paul's go to Paul's epistles to get our doctrine. That's true. But that doesn't mean we ignore the book of James. Right? Okay. So, we have the Jews addressed in James 1. We have the Gentiles addressed in Daniel chapter 2. Now, you might find that to be interesting, that in the Old Testament, there's an example of the Gentiles being addressed. Daniel 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? The king of Babylon. Wherewith his spirit was troubled. Whose spirit? The king's spirit. Does that mean the king was dead or alive? And well. So therefore, he didn't have a dead spirit, did he? Not according to this passage, right? He's alive and well. His spirit is alive and well. and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That makes sense, right? Tell us your dream, and we've got this. Of course, that's not part of the plan, because the king forgot the dream. So this makes this very, very interesting. So Syriac is a Gentile language. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So he is addressing Gentiles. All right? The church. And as you can see on page 3 and 4, we've got a list of 5, 6, 7, 8 different churches represented here. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, where? Which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. So there's a church of God in a location. That's important. Galatians 1:2, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia, like Ontario, was a province. So Galatia had a number of churches in that particular province. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Stop for a second. Look at that passage of Scripture. Every word is inspired by God, right? Okay, so I want you to see that there are two different types of church people. There are two different types of Christians. There are saints and who else? Do you think they're the same? Do they sound the same? Are they spelled the same? Do they act the same? No, they don't. That's why there's a difference. And it's important to know the difference. Some are spectators and some are followers of Christ. Some are professing and some, it's obvious, they're possessing. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and, say it with me, faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, what are you doing? I'm showing you that the church is being addressed by these letters, by these epistles. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses his letters to the church. The context is the church. Our doctrine should be filtered through Paul's epistles or anything addressed to the church. Anything else is not a doctrine of the church. That doesn't necessarily mean it's not for our admonition and learning. Can you learn something from the parable of the sower and the seed? Of course you can. Of course you can. As I'm preparing for Father's Day, do you know how many fathers are mentioned in the Bible? Me neither. But a lot. Start reading in Genesis 1 and just start going. Every family must have a father. Or that particular family name stopped. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You go through the patriarchs. Enoch walked with God and he was taken. Enoch had a family. Adam had a family. So you begin from Genesis and you go all the way to the book of Jude. Woo! That's a lot of families. Can we learn something about family in the Bible? Of course, we should. Might not be necessarily written to the church, but boy, you can learn a lot. The book of Proverbs, as I'm preparing for Father's Day, I'm doing a little study in Proverbs. My son. So there's a lot of father stuff going on in the book of Proverbs. Addressed to all three. Jeremiah chapter 22. Beginning in verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. This was the last king that the nation of Israel was to have. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life. So this is the prophecy of the nation of Israel going into captivity. They were going to be captured, and for 70 years they were going to be held hostage. And into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. In this man Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That'd make a nice sermon, wouldn't it? John 19:20 says, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, Jerusalem. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why do you think it was written in three languages? To address every group at that particular place, at that particular time. So, you must know the context, and please be reminded that the Bible is written to all of us, but you might find references to the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to again be in your word. We're grateful to be reminded of what we might call organizational truths, truths that we can use to study the Bible maybe more effectively, so that it wouldn't be maybe as confusing, that we might be better learners. Lord, the only way we can know you outside of general revelation, your creation, is through your written word. And for those of us that have a copy, we are so blessed. We are so privileged. In this room, we could probably go 80% of the world and be considered one of the most intelligent biblical scholars they've ever met. Lord, help us to pray. Lord, help us to pray to get the word of God to those that don't have it. And Lord, give us a desire that your word would be tasty, delightful, and desirous, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.